Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning, we are talking about radical. That's the title of our message today, is radical. See, Pastor Angela's mom and dad, they're in the back. Good to see you guys this morning. They came up for Brett's play this weekend. Good to have them with us today. The definition of radical is thoroughgoing or extreme, especially as regarding change from accepted or traditional norms. It's thoroughgoing, it's extreme, especially going beyond what is accepted, what's traditional, what is usual. How many of you know that Jesus was radical? Jesus went beyond what was accepted, what was normal. We're not going to read this today, but just jot down verse 27. As you look at verse 27 and you read through there, Jesus is going to call a tax collector to join his group and to be one of his 12. And then he has a dinner with that same tax collector. It says it's Levi. Another name for that is Matthew. That name might be a little familiar. That tax collector wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And so Levi or Matthew was one of these guys. But friends, you have to realize, tax collectors, they were not on the upper end of society. They were kind of seen as lowlifes because they would take money from the Jews and pay it to Rome, as Rome forced the Jews to be taxed. And these men were looking at, these tax collectors were seen as being traitors. They were seen as being kind of dogs, because a lot of times they took a whole lot more than what they were supposed to, and they padded their own pockets, and they became very rich. And so tax collectors were maybe looked at about the same esteem as drug dealers, as crooks, as thieves, because really that's what they were. They were thieves. And so Jesus hung out with them, and he took ridicule from that. So Jesus was radical. He did things that were beyond the norm. Now, if you're here for the very first time, I want you to know we are so glad you're with us. Maybe you haven't been in a church in a long time. Maybe you haven't been in a church ever. We want you to know that Casper Faith welcomes you, and we are so glad you're here. And here's the thing, you might feel a little uncomfortable because you feel like, I don't blend in with the church crowd. You know what? Jesus didn't always blend in with the church crowd. And the same Jesus that hung out with the unchurched people is the same Jesus that we love and that we serve. And so you can feel comfortable here. You can feel welcome here. We want you to know that you're welcome. And let's get into Luke 5. And when you look at verse 13, Jesus has just healed a person with leprosy. Leprosy was a horrible skin disease. It would eat your flesh. It would eat your muscle, your skin, your tissue. It was horrible. Anyone with leprosy would have to basically leave their family because it was very contagious, and you did not want it to spread, and there was no cure. So when Jesus heals the incurable, I mean, news of this spreads like wildfire. I mean, it goes faster than a tortoise being chased by a hound dog. Okay? How many know that's not very fast? No, a rabbit chased by a hound dog. You know, the news of this spread, and people came all around Jesus to be healed. And when you look in verse 15, it says, he healed the sick of every kind. So let's pick this up now in verse 17. It says, it happened on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That's the verse that we referenced this morning during worship. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Two things I want you to notice here. What were the religious people doing? What were they doing here? Sitting. Doing absolutely nothing. They were spectators. Friends, I don't ever want us to come to the place where we are so religious where all we do is sit by and we're not actively engaged in God's mission. You see, this religious crowd, they didn't care about what God was doing. They were sitting by, and not only were they sitting by, as we're going to read on and see, they were very critical. They were very condemnatory about God's moving and working in people's lives. And friends, we never want to become like that. We never want to be people that sit around and prevent people from coming to God. The second thing I want us to notice is that the power of the Lord was present. The power of the Lord was present. And as a church, we need the power of God. This is Pentecost Sunday, the day that we celebrate in Acts chapter 2, when they were gathered together in one place in unity. They were praying, and the power of God fell down. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke in other tongues. And that was the defining moment of the church. That changed them. Peter stands up, who just 50 days before denied Jesus, denied that he knew him, now stands up, preaches in front of thousands, and not one, not two, but 3,000 people repent of their sins and come to Christ. We need that kind of power in our churches. Yes, we want to have nice-looking media. We want slick advertising. Yes, we want to look good. We want to have a beautiful music that's well-rehearsed and done greatly. But friends, if we don't have the power of God, we have nothing. We might as well close the doors and go home, because the power of God is what changes people's lives. It changes me. And we need to realize how desperately we need the power of God. I want you to take a look at your notes this morning. Jesus manifests his radical power. He manifests his radical power as we, his body, possess three things. We're going to see here how a man is brought to Christ, how the power of God is released, and a group of men had three qualities that released the power of God. And on this Pentecost Sunday, as we're talking about God's power, I want us to realize if you and I have these three same qualities today, I believe God will release his power in a supernatural way in our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools, our communities. How many want to see the power of God be moving around you? All right, great. So you're ready for this. Okay, let's take a look at number one. How does God radically change a person's life with his power in 2016? The first thing that we need to possess is radical love. The first thing that you and I need is radical love, and we find this in verse 18. It says, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus." You have this group of men that have a friend who's crippled. He's paralyzed. He can't move. And they care so much about him that they put him on a bed. The NIV says a mat. We don't know if they just took his bed or they made some kind of a stretcher or something. But they picked him up and they carried him. And we don't know how far they carried him. It could have been blocks, it could have been miles, but they carry their friend to Jesus. Because here's the thing, as someone who's paralyzed, he was like someone who was separated by a great chasm, like a canyon. I think we have a slide of this up on the screen. Think of a great canyon, a great divide, and you've gone across from one side to the next. That's the obstacle this paralyzed person has. There are no taxi buses back then, okay? There were no taxis. If he doesn't have someone who builds a bridge, and that's what these guys did, is they built a bridge so he could get from one side to the other, and they crossed that gap. And as followers of Jesus Christ, that's what you and I do. People are separated from God. People don't know God. People don't know that he loves them, that he cares about him, that he wants them to know him in a personal way. And we build bridges that carry people across. And these men had this kind of love that built a bridge. They maybe had to build a bed. They had to then carry him, you see, and they had to exert time and energy, possibly expense, but they loved this man. They cared about him. And if we're going to impact our society, then we can't be oblivious to the needs that are around us. We need to be willing to invest our time, invest our energy, invest our effort, invest our resources. We need to be willing to sacrifice. That's what love is. God so loved the world that he sacrificed his son. And if we're going to reach the world, we need a radical love. We need a radical love. One that just doesn't say, oh God, help them. But something that, but a love that does something. When you take a look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, the religious people, the priest and the Levite, the religious ones, saw what was happening and just walked by. They maybe thought, oh, that's so horrible. That's what a tragedy that that happened to him. But they never stopped to see if there was anything they could do to help. You see, love does something. Love doesn't just sit on the sideline and do nothing. Love does something. And we need to look around us. We need to be having a sensitive ear to the Holy Spirit, that as he reveals to us needs, we're willing to sacrifice that time and that energy and get involved in people's lives. That's the first trait that this group of men had that brought this paralyzed guy, this guy in great need, and it brought them to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing about love. Do you realize that God loves people that you and I don't like? Did you ever think of that? I encourage you, read this whole chapter today. But when you come to verse 27, he loved the tax collectors. He loved the ones that no one else loved. You see, Jesus loves the people that disturb me. Jesus loves the people that agitate me. Jesus loves the people that I would prefer not to have a conversation with. Jesus loves the people that I am uncomfortable around. And so if I'm going to have a radical love, that may mean I need to have conversations with people that make me uncomfortable, people that disturb me, that people I don't like. It's not just finding people, oh, I like you, so I will reach out and love you. Love is unconditional. And when God reveals someone for us to love, we need to love them regardless of who they are, of what they look like, what they smell like, of what their reputation is. We need a radical love. And that's what these guys had. That's the first quality. If we want God's power released in our community and our lives, we need radical love, okay? If you're taking notes, point number two, we need radical passion. We need radical passion. And we find this in verse 19. It says, when they, these four men who are carrying their friend on this stretcher, on this mat, this bed, when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So these guys, out of a radical love, they come to the house where they hear Jesus is at. But when they get there, it's standing room only. The place is packed. So how are they going to get their friend to Jesus? Who was packing the house, by the way? Who are the ones that were packing the house? What did it say earlier? The religious people. They were sitting there, crowding the way, blocking the view of Jesus. And friends, there are people all over the world that have been blocked from the gospel by religious people because of their attitudes towards them, because of their complacency towards them, because of a spirit of self-righteousness or of judgmentalism, of criticalness, of cynicism. And the world today, so many of them have turned off Jesus because they don't see the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus in his followers. May we not be a church that puts up obstacles for people coming to Jesus. And that's what was happening. These guys couldn't get in, couldn't bring their friend in. And you know what? They could have said, dude, I'm sorry, it's full. We'll try again tomorrow. And they take him back home. No, they didn't do that. They had this passion that our friend has to see Jesus. And so what they do is they climb up to the roof. Now you have to realize a lot of times in Bible times, there were stairways up to roofs. Many times the houses were flat roofs and they were built with sod with earth on them. They were earth roofs, and so grass and things would grow on it. And then they would put stone on top of that, stone tiles. And so these guys climbed up to the top level. And maybe if there wasn't stairs, maybe they had to take ropes and jimmy-rig their friend up onto the roof. And then they tore the stone tiles off. It says they tore away the tiling. And many times in these roofs there were trap doors. You could get from the inside, but if there was a trap door, either it was not large enough, or they said, it doesn't matter, we're just going to rip the thing apart. And they put a hole in the roof, and they lower their friend down. Can you imagine that? I mean, think of us today. We're having church today, and it's so packed that we can't fit any more in. And all of a sudden, you know, here in the center section, dust starts to fall down, kind of like snow, and it lands on people, and they're looking up, and you see these guys ripping the roof off the church. Wouldn't that be something? You know, and can you imagine what the paralyzed guy thought as he's going down? Oh, man, I hope they don't drop me. Don't drop me. And then everyone's looking at him, it's like, you know, I'm sorry for the damage. You know, please forgive us. You know, please forgive me. I mean, what was going through his mind? But his friends were so radical that they said, I don't care what it takes. Our friend needs to come to Jesus. And so with this radical passion, they rip off the roof and they lower him down. We need this kind of passion in our lives today. Let me ask you this. What moves you? What moves you? What motivates you? I found myself being convicted when I asked myself this question. When's the last time I woke up in the middle of the night weeping and crying over our city? I can't remember. And I began saying, God, change my heart. Give me a greater heart for this city. What do you cry over your coworkers? Do you cry over your classmates, your teammates? Do you cry over your neighbors? Do you pray, God, save them? God, bring them to you. God, do whatever it takes. You see, we need a passion. What is your passion? I know some people, they're spending every moment on their phone. They're playing Candy Crush or whatever game they've got loaded on there. Or checking their Facebook or following their sports team. Or at home watching ESPN and seeing everything that's going on. Or some people, their passion is their career. Some, their passion is their hobby, hunting or fishing. Some people, their passion is fitness. What is your passion? Are those things bad? No, they're not. But if we don't have a passion for souls, if souls don't grip us, if lost people don't grip us, we cannot expect to see a radical power encounter in people's lives. Because God uses people that have radical love and have radical passion to bring people closer to God. Those are the two of the three qualities we need. The last quality you and I need to see a radical move of God's power is radical faith. We need radical faith. And we see this in verse 20. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, did you realize this? Jesus is talking about this group of men together. When Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw the faith of the four guys, when he saw their faith, then he said to the paralyzed guy, your sins are forgiven. It was the faith, not of the guy, but the faith of the people that were trying to bring the guy to Jesus. Friends, your faith matters. Your faith makes a difference. Are there certain people you've written off? Certain people you think, you know, there's no way God could save so-and-so. No way God could save that person two cubicles over in my office or right on the workbench next to me. No way. This person I work alongside, this person that sits next to me in chemistry class, there's no way God could touch them. No way God could reach them. They're too bad. Is there anyone that you've written off? Is there anyone you really don't pray for because you just don't think it's possible? If I don't have faith that God can touch every single person, if I've written off Bob, then I'm not going to make any attempts at trying to touch Bob with the gospel of Jesus Christ because I think it's futile and vain. Right? If you've written someone off, you won't try. We need God to give us a radical faith that believes that every single person can become your brother or sister in Christ. There is no one who is so far gone that they're outside of the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Every single person matters to God. And your faith matters. You see, God sees the faith of a church. He sees the faith of a family. He sees the faith of a life group. He sees the faith of someone who's in the locker room, or the faith of someone who's out in the oil field, or someone who's in the faith of a person in the office. He sees our faith, and he does something in response to our faith. When God prompts you to pray for someone, do you say, no, that's all God? Or do you say, yes, God, I'll pray for them to be healed. God, I'll pray for them about their situation with their family or their situation with their health, situation with their finances. Are you willing to, when God says, I want you to speak up, I want you to share your testimony, I want you to invite them to church, I want you to ask if you can pray for them, do you have that faith and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to live by fear. I am going to do what you tell me to do. And you live by faith. Radical faith can change the world. It can change your world, the people that you rub shoulders with each and every day. So what are the three things that we need? Let's review this morning, okay? Matter of fact, I want you to stand up, okay? Stand up. You guys look quiet. You look tired. I know this rainy weather is depressing and it just gets you down. Okay, hands up in the air. Hands down. Up. Bend down. Up. Bend down. What's the first thing we need? Love. What's the next thing we need? Passion. What's the next thing we need? Faith. All right, give your neighbor a high five and sit down. You've got this. Those are the three things you need. You say, great, it's 11:04. We're getting out. We're beating the Baptist to lunch. Not so fast. Because here's the thing. When believers have radical love, passion, and faith, it usually produces two things, okay? And the first thing it produces there in your notes is radical controversy. It produces radical controversy. You see, when we get serious about bringing people to Jesus, many times it produces controversy. Take a look in verse 21 through 24. It says, the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, it's causing a controversy because they're saying only God can forgive sins. Now, we know that Jesus is God, but they didn't believe he was God. And because they didn't believe he was God, they thought he was committing blasphemy by saying, I forgive you of your sins. And if you're here and you think, well, I don't think Jesus is God, here is a point right here in Scripture where Jesus himself is basically claiming to be God because he has the ability to forgive sin. And so it goes on, it says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, see, Jesus read their minds because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And that caused a controversy. Jesus caused a controversy. Among who? the church crowd. That caused a controversy. You know, friends, I love the church. I love the church. But sometimes the church frustrates the snot out of me. But here's the thing. I can't hate the church. I've got to love the church. Because if you came up to me and says, Craig, I really like you, but I hate your bride. That's not going to set too well with me. You know that? And yet there's a lot of people who say, well, God, I love you, but I hate your bride. I hate the church. I hate what she looks like. And that doesn't set well with God. If you love God, then you have to love his bride. You have to love the church. That's why ministry in the church is so valuable, because you're blessing his bride. You're ministering to his bride, and ultimately you're helping his bride to expand and to grow and include other people in there. We need to love the bride. And here's the thing. We need to love the bride so much that we don't care about the controversy. When God shows up and manifests his power like it did here, there was a controversy and these people didn't like it. When Jesus went to the tax collectors, they didn't like it when he was trying to bring them into the kingdom because they weren't respectable enough. They weren't part of the church crowd. Friends, if we have a radical love and God blows the doors off and starts to bring people in, we can expect controversy. And I share this up front, I share this with you now, so we're ready for it, and so it causes as little controversy as possible. You see, I heard Jerry Northrup, he's the pastor of Timberline Church in Fort Collins, Colorado, just 3 hours down the interstate from here, and he shares how their church, it was a few hundred people, and he said, we were what I call us a happy family church. That means, you know, all of us have the same dress code. All of us have the same values. We have the same language. And we have the same hairstyles. You know, we're a happy family church. And we just look good, okay? And he said, we were seeing people get saved, and God was doing great things, but we weren't touching the crowd that would you might call raw, okay? The crowd that is raw, the crowd that you don't expect to see in church. He says that is until Nikki the stripper came to church. You see, Nikki was a pre-law student at Colorado State University, and she was an atheist. She didn't want anything to do with God, didn't believe in God, but she went to this one salon that was owned by a guy named Larry that attended Timberline Church. And so Larry did her hair all the time, did her nails, and Nikki was a dancer at an exotic bar, drop-dead gorgeous, and her attitude was, if guys are stupid enough, then I'm going to pay my way through college doing this. And she was very raw, type A personality, bold, gregarious, but yet she had a really good relationship with Larry. And there was one time Nikki said, Larry, why don't you come see me dance? And Larry says, well, my values are different from your values, and so that's just something I don't do. And she kept pressing, come on, why don't you come see me dance? And finally he says, okay, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus, and I don't do that. And she just goes off on him. She says, don't play that Jesus card on me, okay? Well, there was something. Larry says, hey, I still love you. It doesn't matter. You know, I still love you. I'm still going to be your friend, but I won't come see you dance. Well, she just kept asking different questions and stuff. And there was a time where she said, Larry, I want to go to church with you. And he says, you know, Nikki, I don't think that's a very good idea. I don't think that's a good idea. Isn't that sad that someone wants to go to church and they're told, I don't think that's a good idea? I pray that no matter whoever asks you to go to church, you would not feel that that's a bad idea. I hope you would feel that they would be loved and accepted, that they could be brought here, and we wouldn't look at them and size them up and judge them. That's my prayer. Anyway, finally, one Saturday night, Nikki calls up Larry and says, I'm going to church tomorrow. And Larry says, okay, I'm going with you. So Larry meets her there, and he takes her, and you got to realize, she comes to church in a mini micro skirt, okay? Larry sees the way she's dressed, and he takes her up to the balcony, okay? they're up in the balcony, and she goes, this is so far. I don't want to be far away. I want to be down on the floor where the action is. In their church, they had these, from the balcony, they had these stairways down the sides. And so here comes Nikki down the side of the stairways with Larry, and heads start to turn as they look at, you know, Nikki. Wives start covering their husbands and little child's eyes. And she comes down, and Pastor Derry sees this, and he doesn't know, you know, what Larry's been having conversations with Nikki and all this stuff. But the service goes on, and Pastor Derry preaches a message about the heart. And he says that, you know, sometimes we can be hard on the outside because of what's happened to us, but we're still soft and sensitive on the inside. And he talked about that, and Nikki felt the power of God. She was convicted of her sin, and she came forward to give her life to Jesus Christ. She was crying. They gave her a salvation packet, and she got a New Testament in it. She went home, and because she only worked on weekends, she begins to devour the Bible, and by Thursday, she had read all the way through the New Testament. Okay? Friday morning, she calls up Pastor Derry, and she says, hi, my name is Nikki. And I don't know if you know this about me. I'm a stripper. And he goes, yeah, I'm aware of that. And, you know, when he found out it was Nikki, he turns to his wife, honey, Bonnie, it's Nikki the stripper. You know, he told her about this. And so she goes, I was wondering if I could ask you some questions. And she says, okay. She says, well, I've been reading the Bible. I don't know. Do you read the Bible? And he says, yeah, I read the Bible. She says, okay. In that book of 1 Corinthians, she didn't realize it was, we call it 1 Corinthians. She said, in that book, 1 Corinthians, it says that my body is, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and because of that, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Am I understanding that right? And he says, yes. And she says, well, if my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, then I don't know if I should be doing my job with my body because the Holy Spirit's inside me. And I'm also kind of worried because as I read in Matthew, it says that when that God, it says not to worry because God will provide for the little birds. He sees them. Do you think that God would provide for me if I quit my job? And Derry was ready to give her, you know, the Christian cliche, prepare an answer. And the Holy Spirit gave him a dagger in the heart and said, do you honestly, truly believe that God can provide for this lady? And he stopped for a moment. He says, Nikki, I believe God will provide for you. He said, it may not be at the same level of income now. You might have to change your standard of living, but God will give you food. God will give you clothing. God will give you a place to live. Yes, I believe God will provide. So that afternoon, she goes and she sits down all the other dancers and all the bouncers, and she tells them, okay, guys, I need to tell you, I'm quitting because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and I can't do this anymore. And they were just kind of floored at that, and you know, and they were really good friends, and she was kind of the ringleader of them all, but that day, she quit right there. A few weeks later, she got baptized, and she invited everyone from the strip club to come to her baptism. And you have to realize, these people were upset because the church stole Nikki from them. So they come to church like they had just come from the club. The bouncers came with no shirts on, just their sequin jackets with the name of the club and a silhouette of a naked woman on the back. The ladies came in their tight mini micro skirts and braless halter tops, and they walked right down the center aisle of the church and sat in the front 2-3 rows. And I tell you, heads turned in the church. When time for baptism came, Nikki shared her testimony. And at the end of the service, when an altar call was given, 10 of the 12 that came raised their hands and came forward to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now you can give the Lord a hand. That was the turning point of Happy Family Church. You see, they began coming regularly. In fact, they began having Bible studies. Their Bible studies, though, were at night at 1 o'clock after last call, because most of the people were club owners, bartenders, and people that worked in the clubs. And it started out with 20, and then 40, and then 60, and then 100. And the church, people began to become upset because these people are coming in. And they're just, you know, our kids have to see these people. They haven't changed their dress. Little boy, there was a mother who had three children. She didn't know who the father was of any of the three. They all had three different fathers, and she didn't know who it was. And one of her little boys in the nursery, he'd go up and claw kids in the face and draw blood. They had to get an extra nursery worker in there just to do one-on-one care for him. Derry took a lot of flack because a lot of these people were chain smokers, and so they would go outside, and hundreds of cigarette butts on the ground after service. They finally put ashtrays up outside their church because they were tired of picking up the butts, and he took flack for that. Well, you're encouraging them to smoke. And these are chain smokers. They were lucky just to go an hour, hour and a half without touching a cigarette. And Derry took so much flack. One day, he had a little old lady come into his office and say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And he says, "Okay." And she sat down and she said, "You're ruining our church." And he says, "Yep, I know." But he begins to tell her stories of strippers and prostitutes and alcoholics and people that are getting saved and how their lives are changing. And he says, "Do you want to stand by the front door and you're the one who tells people whether or not they can come into church or not? Do you want to go out and buy all new clothes for those that come into the church that are not dressed appropriately?" And as he's telling her these stories, he says to her, "Tell me, what should we do? What should we do about this?" She just kind of shakes her head, slaps him on the knee, and she says, "Well, I guess we just have to love them." They stopped being a happy family church. And today, instead of a church of hundreds, Timberline runs over 10,000 people with multiple campuses in the Fort Collins area. Why? Because they had a radical love, a radical passion, a radical faith, and they didn't let radical controversy keep them from bringing people to Jesus. My prayer is that we are a church that it doesn't matter what someone looks like, what they smell like, but we love everyone. Because friends, that's why we're still on the planet. If Jesus wanted happy family time, he'd take his family up to heaven and we'd be up there right now. We are here for everyone. Whether it's the lawyer, the business owner, the exotic dancer, the bartender, it doesn't matter who it is. God calls us to bring everyone to him. There is another thing. We said when we have this radical power of God release, it produces radical controversy. There's a second thing it produces, and it's radical results. It produces radical results. Take a look there in verse 25. "Immediately the crippled man rose before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Everyone was amazed, even the religious crowd. They were amazed. And friends, when we see God's power move, we'll see radical results. This morning, Casper needs to see a radical move of the power of God. Glen Rock needs a powerful move. Alcova, Midwest, Evansville, Bar None, Mills, our communities need to see a radical move of the power of God. The question is, do we have the love, the passion, and the faith that it takes to see that come around?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.